love is a word that in our culture we use way too often and way too flippantly. And the truth is, all of us in this room at times have diminished the meaning and the value, the power of that important word, love, by the way we use it. You can watch sports figures or entertainers when they win an award, and many of them will say, "I love you," to all the fans, 80,000 people in the stands or people, millions watching by television. "I love all the fans. I love you." And you know, the word doesn't mean much. It's a way of saying, "I appreciate you. Thank you." But we throw the word love around so casually, so flippantly. Young couples or young adults begin dating, and many times they say, "I love you," way too soon before they're willing to really sacrifice whatever is needed to be sacrificed for that other person, which is the ultimate definition of love. And because we use that word so flippantly and it's lost its meaning and its depth, I think it's impacted our appreciation for how much God loves us. If you've grown up in church or you've been around church much, you've heard God loves you. God loves you. And you've heard it so much that it loses its sense of power. And we've lost our appreciation for the grandeur of the fact that God really does love us. See, God did more than say, "I love you." He showed us love by giving us a gift. A gift named Jesus Christ. And I want you to open your Bible with me to the book of John, the Gospel of John, fourth book in your New Testament, chapter 3. As we continue this month looking at this well-known verse, John 3:16, and it's my hope and my prayer that this morning, each of us in this place, and those watching by television, gain a fresh appreciation for the greatness of God's love. Because it's not a flippant statement. It's not something that doesn't have sacrifice and depth of heart behind it. When the Bible says God loves us, that means something. And I want us to grasp that in a fresh way today. Would you, in honor of the Lord's word, but also today in celebration of the grandeur of His love, stand as we read this famous verse. John chapter 3. Verse 16, I'm reading from the New American Standard Translation. "For God so loved the world," you want to say it with me? "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life." Now, our first Sunday this month, we looked at, or 2 weeks ago, where it says, "God so loved," and the fact that God does love, and it's a great love. And then last Sunday with our missionaries, we focused on the world, the places where they were serving, the different cultures and the people and so on, and just how God loves people of all types, people everywhere. This morning, I want us to focus on that phrase that not only did God love the world, but He loved so much that He gave. He gave. And what He gave was His only begotten Son. Father, we ask today that the Holy Spirit speak to our hearts and minds. That the love of Jesus be so real, so powerful, that we are changed. May every hardened heart be softened. May every rebellious will be broken. May every sinner be saved. And may each and every one of us walk in the fullness of Your presence, filled with Your love, and transformed by it. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you, and you can be seated. Today I want us to look at how great God's love is. And the greatness of God's love is evident. It is seen in the very fact that He gave us a gift. And I want us to start by thinking about this gift. The nature of the gift that He gave us speaks to how much he really does love us. Now, you know this, but think about it a minute. Normally, the relationship between two people has a big impact on gift giving, right? I mean, when I give a gift to someone, the way I feel about that person impacts the nature of that gift. It might impact what I give. It might affect how much I'm willing to pay for that gift. It adds something to the meaning of the gift, the sentiment that's attached to it. The gift giving is impacted by that relationship. Let me illustrate. Now, my wife is sitting down here. Next year, we will celebrate 30 years of marriage, next March. And a decade ago, in anticipation of our 20th anniversary, I thought, now I got to do good. So I gave her my anniversary gift at Christmas that year, leading up to the anniversary a few months later. And it was really just a few pieces of paper clipped together in a, you know, with a binder and all that. And what I had done is, for several weeks leading up to Christmas that year, I had planned for the following year several trips. And we were in Kentucky at Christmas when I gave her the gift. And the first one was really simple. We would be coming back to Rock Hill. So I decided we'd come through Asheville, and we stopped at Biltmore and saw all the Christmas decorations. And there were trips throughout the year, a trip to the mountain, a trip to the beach, a trip to Kentucky in the fall and to see her sister and to go to a football game, and other trips throughout the year like that. And the last page was the trip to Hawaii. I did pretty good. I'm looking for ideas for this next year, okay? Now, I would not have done that for just anybody, right? I mean, the relationship we have with people influences gift giving. Not only what we give, how much we pay for it, the meaning that's attached to it, right? I mean, relationship, how you feel about somebody makes a difference in gift giving. Now, I want you to get this. God the Father gave you and me a gift. And that gift was His only begotten Son. And when the Bible says only begotten, your Bible may translate it only one or one and only. That word in the Greek means the only one or the unique one. When the Father gave us Jesus as a gift, He was giving us His very best. And how many times do we give God our leftovers? Not our best. When He gave the gift of Jesus, the Father was giving us that which He loved the most. He did not give us something that did not mean anything to Him. He gave us that which He loved the most. And there are many of us in this room who say we're Christians and we've asked Jesus to come into our lives and save us, and we've committed ourselves to Him. And yet there are things in this life that we love so much we won't give them to God. We won't let God have hardly anything to do with them. And God says, I love you so much, I'm giving you my best. I love you so much, I am giving you something that I love most. I'm giving you my Son. My only one. Unique Son. No one like Him. No one else like Him exists. That's my love gift to you. And so the greatness of God's love for us is seen in the gift that He gave us. But the greatness of God's love is also seen in who He gave the gift to. It's seen in who the gift was for. John 3:16, what does it say? God so loved who? Talk to me, church. Loved who? The world. That includes me. It includes you. It includes everyone in this room. Everyone in this city. Everyone in this state. Everyone in this nation. Everyone on this planet. Every person alive today. Every person that's lived in the past. Every person that will live in the future. God so loved the world, it includes everyone. The good, the bad, the pretty, the ugly. Everyone. And here's the thing. The world us. A lot of times we ignore God. A lot of times we don't have time for Him. The world is in rebellion against God. The world is sinners. I'm a sinner. You're a sinner. Those of us who've been Christians and go to church, sometimes we forget to think of ourselves as sinners. We're saved and forgiven, but we're sinners. I'm a sinner. You're a sinner. The Bible says if I say I'm not a sinner, I'm lying. I'm deceiving myself. Truth is not in me. The Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I'm a sinner. You're a sinner. This week, much of the sports nations and even beyond's attention's been focused up in Pennsylvania. The tragedy at Penn State. Jerry Sandusky, for decades assistant coach for the Nittany Lions, indicted on 40 counts of child sexual abuse. And if you've been reading any of that story, you're horrified by it. I mean, here's a grown man abusing 10-year-old, 14-year-old kids, allegedly, on campus sometimes. I mean, despicable. Despicable what he's done. And in my mind, those who knew, and it's obvious that some did and didn't really stop it, they deserve everything that happens to them. So much bigger than sports. Despicable. But do you know that God gave the gift of Jesus for Jerry Sandusky also? As much as He did for me and you. And that God loves Jerry Sandusky like He loves me and you. Now, you and I don't always get that. We have a hard time with that. But that's the greatness of God's love. The Apostle Paul in the book of Romans chapter 7 described his own personal struggle with sin. Now, you have to remember, Paul was a believer. He was a Christian. He was a theologian. He was an author of half our New Testament. Missionary, great man, loved God, did good, did what was right, planted churches all over Europe. And yet in describing his own personal struggle, in Romans chapter 7, Paul said this. He said, "The good that I want, I do not do." Now, that doesn't mean he always did what he didn't want to do, but it was a struggle at times. He said, "I practice the very evil that I do not want. I find then the principle." He said, "I've lived long enough as a believer, as a changed man, that I have to be honest and say that I've discovered that there is the principle of evil present in me." In me, the one who wants to do good. Paul is saying, even though I'm a changed man and I live a good life and I love Jesus and I'm doing what's right, even in me, the more holy I become and the closer to God I grow, I realize that there is still in me evil. And sometimes it wins. There's not a person in this room of whom that's not true. It's true of me. It's true of you. That's why we're not perfect. Anybody here perfect? Anybody want to say, "Hey, I'm perfect. I always got it together"? Anybody? Then that's true of us, isn't it? You see, and that's what makes the love of God so great, this gift of Jesus so great, is because without Jesus Christ, you and I were absolutely hopeless and helpless. Everybody who thinks they could get to heaven on their own, everyone who thinks they could get to heaven because they're being good or they're religious and all of this stuff, Deal with that reality, that no matter how good I am and no matter how religious I am, I still have sin in my life. I needed a Savior, and so do you. And God said, even though you're sinners, I love you so much, I'm willing to give that gift. Romans chapter 5, verse 8, the Bible says, God demonstrates His love toward us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He didn't wait until we believed first to love us. He loved us anyway. He gave the gift anyway. And in fact, He gave the gift without any guarantee that you and I would ever reciprocate the love. I don't know if you heard about this, but on Memorial Day out in Alameda, California, a mother called 911 because her 53-year-old son told her he was going to kill himself and he went to the beach to drown. He waited about 150 yards out into the low 50-degree water. And for over an hour, he stood there with the water up to here, just his head sticking out, looking around as people gathered on the shore watching. Coast Guard wasn't able to help him because the water was too shallow for their large ship to get in. The helicopter was in another part of the state on another rescue mission. And along with the spectators, there were police and firefighters standing on the shore. And they wanted to help him, but they couldn't. They didn't. Budget cuts in recent years had caused the city to eliminate the shore-based, land-based water rescue certification program. And so there was no one in the fire department, no one in the police department who was trained, certified, and qualified to attempt that type of rescue. And if they tried, they would lose their job and open the city to liability suits. And so, based on policy, they didn't do anything. They couldn't do anything. And so, the first responders who were frustrated, people on the beach, stood there watching for over an hour as this man's body grew colder and colder until he finally just succumbed to it and he died. The policy is so strict that as his body was washing toward the shore, they could not wade out into the water to retrieve it. They had to have one of the bystanders go get it. And only once it was on dry land could they do anything. See, if I wanted to be really sarcastic, here's where I would insert my joke about lawyers and bureaucrats. Well, I guess I just did. Sorry. They've quickly changed the policy, by the way. And the first responders were as frustrated as the people on the beach. Their hands were tied if they wanted to follow policy and keep their job. Aren't you glad God's not like that? See, we've waded out into the deep waters of a dark life of sin, and it's dangerous and it's deadly. And God could have said, now, according to my policy, I am holy. Deal with it. I am holy. You made the mess, your problem. And he would have been on firm legal ground in doing so. But God said, not only am I holy, I have mercy. And I have love. And love made a way. Love gave the gift. that purchased our forgiveness and rescued us. Aren't you thankful? The greatness of the love of God is seen not only in the gift He gave, but that He gave it to us when He could have just left us out there drowning in our sin and our rebellion and in our tendency to ignore Him and do whatever we want to do. But He left heaven and He came to where we were for us. That's His gift. That's His love. The greatness of God's love is seen not only in the gift that He gave and the fact that He gave it for us, but it's also seen in how much He paid for that gift, how costly it was. You see, when the Bible says in John 3:16, God so loved the world that He gave, the giving there refers not only to the birth of Christ, but to the death of Christ. Jesus said that He had come to this world to give His life as a ransom. And He paid a high price in giving us that gift. It wasn't cheap. It's free to us, but it wasn't free to Him. Think about the suffering of Jesus Christ. Think about His emotional suffering. Think about the fact that the people He had spent time with, mentoring them, pouring His life into them, discipling them, preparing them to do the ministry after He went back to the Father in heaven. Think about the fact that those that He was closest to during His moment of greatest need all abandoned Him. One of them, Judas, betrayed Him. Peter loudly and publicly denied having any association with Him. Now, how would you feel if the people you loved the most and the people who loved you and the people you were closest to and hung out with all the time in your darkest moment said, hey, I don't have anything to do. I don't know her. I don't know him. Never met him. No, no. How would you feel? But also the physical suffering of Jesus. During His trial in front of the Sanhedrin, the priests and Pharisees and other religious leaders of Judaism at that moment in Jerusalem, after they had figured out a way to justify their killing Jesus, the Bible says they spit on Him. Covered His eyes with a blindfold. And with the palm of their hand, slapped Him on the face and then laughingly mocked, saying, if you're really who you say you are, why don't you prophesy and tell us who hit you? The next morning He was turned over to the Roman soldiers because only the Romans could crucify someone. And before crucifixion, there was scourging. And when someone was scourged, they were stripped to their waist, their hands tied and hoisted above, and two soldiers stood behind with a whip. And you have to remember, these Roman soldiers despised Jews. They didn't like living in that part of the world. There was always trouble. I mean, the Jews hated the fact they were a conquered nation, and so there were insurrections and rebellions all the time, and you're out in the crowd, you never know if you're there, and you're not careful, you might get stabbed in the back. It's kind of like those of you who served in Vietnam, sometimes you didn't know who was a friendly and who was an enemy. Some of you in Afghanistan or Iraq have been in situations like that yourself, didn't know if somebody had a bomb on them or not. That's what these soldiers dealt with in Jerusalem. And any time they had an opportunity to have fun at the expense of a Jew, man, they took advantage of it. And so these two soldiers stand behind Jesus, each with a whip. 39 lashes. Alternating which one swung. On the end of each whip were 9 leather thongs. Attached to the end of each thong was a piece of glass or metal or stone, anything that would cut and tear the flesh. And so 9 times 39, 351 open wounds on the back and side and stomach of Christ as that whip tore his flesh from the bones. Beating so severe that many times someone died from the scourging and did not need to be crucified. In mockery, they create a crown made of thorns about this long, place it on his head, and put a stick in his right hand to symbolize a scepter that a king would carry, since Jesus was the king of the Jews. And in mockery, these soldiers would make sport by kneeling in front of him, and then as they rose, they would say, "Hail thou, king of the Jews," and take that stick from his hand and hit him on the head, pushing the thorns into his scalp, and then they would spit in his face. The physical suffering of Jesus. The emotional suffering of Jesus. And yet they still made him carry the cross beam of the cross through the crowded streets of Jerusalem to the place of crucifixion. They come to Golgotha, lay him on the ground with the cross beam beneath him. One soldier holds him, another the spike, and a third the hammer, and they drive the nail through one foot, then on top through the other, until his feet are attached to the post. One nail through this wrist, one through that wrist, and then they thrust him toward heaven, and he hangs there dying. And once he does die, to make certain of it, a soldier thrust a spear into his side. The physical suffering of Jesus, the price being paid for our gift, but also the spiritual suffering. It was about 9 o'clock in the morning when he was attached to the cross. He died at 3 that afternoon. At noon, the sky turned pitch black, and for 3 hours there was darkness. And it was during those moments that Jesus from the cross cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? It was in those moments that the Father for the first time looked the other way. And my sin. And your sin, and Jerry Sandusky's sin, was placed on Jesus. The price paid for us to have the gift. You see, the Bible says in that moment what happened was he who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. He said, I'll take your mess and give you purity. That's what forgiveness is. I'll suffer the consequences of your sinful choices. One of my favorite stories ever since I began preaching as a 17-year-old is about a monk during the Middle Ages who was well-known and respected, popular speaker. In one of the cities of Europe, he announced that on this date he would be preaching at the cathedral and he was going to preach on the love of God. He was so liked and respected that a large crowd packed the cathedral that day, but he was late. And they were sitting waiting in silence when suddenly the back door quietly opened. Without speaking a word, the monk made his way down the center aisle carrying a lighted candle. Came to the altar. Rather than ascending to the pulpit, he walked over to the crucifix, that large figure of Jesus hanging on the cross. And without speaking, he took the lighted candle and he held it to the place on Jesus' feet where the spike had been driven through them. And then he raised it to the scar on his right wrist, left wrist, and then down to the place on his side where the spear had been thrust through. He turned and faced the audience, blew out the candle, quietly walked out. What more can God do to say to you, I love you? He's given you a gift that is His best. A gift that He loved more than anything or anyone else. And He was willing to pay a heavy price. See, the love of God is not mere sentiment. It's not mere words. It is something He has done for us. But then lastly, the greatness of God's love is seen not only in what the gift was and who He gave it to and how much He paid for it, but it's seen, listen to this, in how willingly He paid that price. How willingly He was willing to pay the cost. God so loved the world that He, what? He gave. In that beautiful word gave is the picture of a gift. You don't pay somebody when they give you a gift. A gift is given and received. I don't pay God. God gives the gift. I have gratitude. The gift changes my heart, changes my nature, changes my life, changes my values, changes my identity. But it's a gift. God gave. Jesus in John 17 said, I lay down my life. No one has taken it away from me. I lay it down on my own initiative. It's a great love. I really like the old Chinese legend. It's fictitious, but it touches my heart. And the legend says that one day Jesus was walking across the heavens. And he saw Lucifer carrying a cage filled with humanity. With me and with you. Jesus asked, what are you going to do with them? Lucifer says, I'm going to promise them everything. Whatever they want. But I'm going to lie to them. And in the end, break their heart and damn them to hell without God. Jesus says, I'd like to have them. Lucifer replies, you don't want them. You'll never be able to depend on them. They'll break their promises to you. They'll lie to you. They'll break your heart. They'll desecrate your day. They'll blaspheme your name. They'll let you down. You don't want them. Jesus said, yes, I do. I love them. I know each of their names. In fact, I know how many hair they have on their head. And Lucifer said, you'll have to pay. Jesus said, okay, I'll give you gold. I'll give you all the gold on planet Earth. Lucifer said, nah, it's not enough. Jesus said, well, what about diamonds? I'll give you all the diamonds in Africa. Not enough. Well, what about rubies? I'll give you all the rubies in the universe. Not enough. And finally, Jesus said, well, name your price. Lucifer said, you won't pay it. Jesus said, name it. And Lucifer said, I want gold, all right. I want the gold of your heart. And I want diamonds, all right. I want the diamonds of your tears. And I want rubies, all right. I want the rubies of your blood. I want you, Jesus, on a cross, but you won't pay it. And without speaking a word, Jesus laid aside the regal robes of royalty, stepped to the earth through the womb of a virgin, lived a sinless, pure, perfect life, and died so that whoever will believe will not perish, but have eternal life.